Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Who in here wants to go to hell? Anybody? Jimmy, you want to go to hell? No. That idea and concept is so foreign to us. I remember hearing an interview. This goes back to the 80s. There was a group, little known rock group called AC/DC. You remember them? We went into McDonald's the other day, and there was probably about a 13, 14 year old boy had a big old AC/DC t-shirt on, you know. That's his group, I guess. But anyway, they was going to have a concert, I guess, in this area, something like that. I don't know. But they were being interviewed on KSHE 95, and they were interviewing the band, and they was just talking about, you know, life on the road and this and that and the other. And they were going to introduce a song that they had written and produced, and they had the one of the leaders of the group, these guys were, I think, Scottish or Irish or something like that. Angus Young was his name. And he said, this is a song that we wrote. It's a song on how we describe our tours. It's called Highway to Hell. And the music starts playing, and you hear him say, it's pretty boring up in heaven. Okay? Now, soon after that, the lead singer, Bon Scott, they had a big concert, rock and roll concert. Now, these guys don't go home after a concert, okay? And they had a big drunken whatever after the concert, and Bon Scott drank himself, just literally drank himself into sleep. And they had him in the in the limo going back to the hotel, and he was too drunk to get out of the limo, so they just threw a coat over him and said, let's let him sleep it off here, okay? Well, he began to vomit while he was asleep, and he was too drunk to wake up, and he aspirated. He choked on his own vomit and died, okay? That was his highway to hell. And you stop and think about people right now that are in hell. I'll tell you, that's terrible. It's awful. The Bible says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Okay? Don't let any religious figure tell you that going to hell will only be temporary and it'll be over with. Okay? The Bible does not teach that, and it does not say that. And in order to teach that, you know what you have to do? You have to play tricks with the original languages of the Bible. You have to go back to these original words and play tricks with them to where they really say something else than what's in the King. I tell you what, this Bible is so hated and so fought against in this world. And I know some preachers that I would like to think are good preachers, but they will not stand in defense of this Bible. If they could honestly see the damage, the eternal damage that they were causing in the souls of the people that they pastor and minister to, surely they would change their mind. Okay? God showed me, and God changed my mind. And that's what it takes. But it's damaging to people to start playing tricks with some of the words that are in the Bible in the original languages and say, well, it should have said this or really shouldn't say that. And I got an email yesterday from somebody that, you know, said, hey, you know, we like your ministry, like it, what you say, and we think the King James is superior. We were at one of these little chat deals online, in a room that basically deals with the Bible, and they threw out this idea of the King James, and somebody jumped in there and said, oh, no, King James, oh, it's a poor translation. It's got big mistakes in it. It's not faithful to this. And she happened to mention a verse that they said was translated wrong. And I proved from the Bible that it wasn't. I mean, it's how easy it is. All you got to do is look at the rest of the Bible and it'll tell you, okay? And I told this person, I said, please, as your friend, I'm telling you. I've never met this person, but as your friend, I'm telling you, this Bible's 100% right. And if it says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, if I were you and I were real smart, I'd believe that one. Amen? And you know what? If I'm wrong, and we all burn in hell for a limited time, big deal. Amen? Big deal. Okay? But if I'm right, if this Bible's right, if as it is written, if this Bible's right, and you're playing games with God, you're in a world of trouble. Better safe than sorry. So anyway, Acts chapter 12. Was that where we? Yeah, that's where we were. Acts chapter 12. I said all that for this actually does have something to do with the lesson. Acts chapter 12. I was getting to this place here, and I really was looking forward to it. I remember when I was a kid here in this church back in the 70s. You know, that was back before videotapes. Okay, so every now and then there was companies out there that would produce Christian films. Sister Waymire and Sister Bernice, you probably remember this. There was a movie that we showed in here called The Burning Hell. Do you remember that movie? Okay, well, I'll tell you what. That, and when I look back at it now, it was pretty cheaply done. Okay, but back then, the impact of it was tremendous. Churches would show this film, invite people, and people would get saved. Okay, when they're presented with the realities of hell. And I remember the first time I ever heard this story was from that film. I think Jack Hiles was in this movie too. I think he had a little appearance in there telling people to be saved. Anyway, it's on YouTube if you want to look it up. But anyway, first time I ever heard this story out of the book of Acts chapter 12, I heard it from this movie. And I can remember sort of how it went to this day. Herod, back in the beginning of chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, Herod has killed James, the brother of John, and he got a rush out of that. He got a political rush out of it. He saw that it pleased the people. And so he was going to try to do the same thing to Peter, and the angel of the Lord intervened, and we kind of dealt with that story the last week. But anyway, let's pick it up in verse 19. And when Herod had sought for him, he's talking about Peter, and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death, and went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace. Now I want you to look at that phrase, their friend. God's given me a message. I talked about it Wednesday night. And God's given me a message about friends. Okay. And there's good friends and there's bad friends, okay? But anyway, they made an accord with Herod. They made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. They desired peace. So they had somebody on the inside because their country was nourished by the king's country. So it's all politically motivated. Let's hook in with Herod. Let's get hooked in with him because our country needs a little help. And they'll help us, and then we'll have an agreement. But I want to tell you something. When political favors are done, they require other political favors. Okay? I don't know if you really think about what goes on in Washington, D.C. all the time, but it was probably the most corrupt garbage pot that exists on planet Earth right now is Washington, D.C. I could not, in good conscience, run for office and be a representative or something. I couldn't do it. I'd be sick to my stomach, and I'd either turn over to the dark side or I'd just have to leave very quickly. I couldn't handle it. But anyway, now verse 21. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. He made a speech. All through the New Testament, especially in some things that Paul said, Paul was always warning about the speech makers. He was always warning about people that would use words of man's wisdom. He would always tell you, that's why we came to you in plainness of speech. Paul was not probably not the orator that some other preachers or pastors or whatever was, a King Herod here. But he came presenting them the pure gospel and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He came presenting them the truth so that when people get ready to make their decision, it is a logical one, not an emotional one. There's probably untold how many churches today are having religious pep rallies. Are you listening to me? They're having religious pep rallies to get everybody hyped up, get them all swinging, get them all elevated in their emotions, to bring them to some sort of conclusion or some sort of whatever, life change or whatever they want to call it. And I'm not, you guys know me, I like to get a little, if God puts it in me, I like to just preach and just, you know, I mean, I don't mind doing that if God puts it in me. But there's sometimes, and it's just, I mean, I don't have it there. God didn't put it in me. And sometimes God just wants me to just stand here and just, hey, here's the truth right here. You decide. You decide. And really what we have going on in our country right now, especially in the church realm, is that people are deciding what church they're going to go to by, number one, the music. Okay? And I've heard it. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times from people who have came to visit our church, and then they are somewhere else, and they would always say, and it would be nice to me. Oh, well, you know, hey, you know, we like your teaching. But, you know, we go over there, you know, they have things for the kids. They have lots of things for the kids, and we really like the music over there. So I've heard that more than once. We really like the music over such and such church. Okay? In fact, out here on the table, there is a magazine for the Free Will Baptists of the state of Missouri. It's called The Gem. Every November, they have a youth conference. Now, when I was a youngster here in this church, when we had a youth conference, they brought in some old preacher. And, I mean, he just preached his guts out. And kids was all over the altar getting saved and repenting of sins and this and that and the other. It's not like that now. And we quit going to this particular youth deal because, number one, the music that they were bringing in. And if you look, there's a whole page full of pictures there from this conference. And that's really what you're seeing. You're seeing how cool the atmosphere is. You're seeing how cool the singers are and all this and that and how they, you know, and their hair gel and everything. I mean, that's what you're seeing there. And they're talking about the cool pastor, the cool youth speaker that came in and was cool to everybody and said cool things and had them all laughing and crying. But that wasn't revival. But that's what they call it. So that's why we're just really not, we're not buddies anymore. Because that's not revival. Okay? Revival is when the word is preached and you decide that heaven is better than hell and you decide that your sin is holding you back and you come somewhere or you stand there where you are and you're crying out before God saying, God, deliver me from my transgressions. That's revival. Can I hear you say amen? It doesn't come without the word. But anyway, but that's what's going on in a lot of the churches nowadays is that there's a big show up on the stage. There's the professional band, and believe it or not, these churches are hiring professional musicians. Lisa and I visited a church. We went to Branson one year, and we just, well, let's go to this church here in Branson, big Baptist church there. So we went there, and they had an interim pastor. And so we get there and they start the praise and worship service. And there's probably about 200 or 300 people here in this church. They start the praise and worship service. So as soon as the drum starts tapping, everybody stands up and throws their hands up in the air. Okay. Everybody's swaying and this and that and the other. And they had the music director up there and he's up there happy and making everybody happy. And then everybody sat down, the preacher come out and he's going on for a while. And I think it's Caleb had to go to the bathroom. At least I said, well, I'll take him. So I go out in the foyer out here to find the bathroom, and there's the music minister and all the musicians out there in the foyer just laughing and had coffee, you know, just cutting up, you know, and just having them a good time while the preaching was going on. Now, if that was I'd have fired those guys. Amen? Okay, that's not how it works. That's not how you do it. I don't know. I'm just rambling this morning. But I'm going to tell you, I'm just telling you that everybody is choosing what sounds good, what looks good, and what feels good rather than what's right. And really, God wants you to make a logical decision, and it's a very easy decision. Do you want to go to heaven for all of eternity, or do you want to spend eternity in the lake of fire? Jared, which is it? Heaven, lake of fire. Heaven. All right, see how easy that was. Okay? It's a very logical decision we make. It doesn't have to have a lot of emotions on it. I know emotions will always show up, but the logic comes first. You decide whether or not you're going to spend eternity in heaven or the lake of fire, and that's all there is to it. So anyway, he makes this big, big oration, this big speech unto them, and it just has every... He looks royal. As opposed to Christ, who looked plain. But you think about it. It's looks are what? Deceiving. Okay? Some of the best looking gals in Hollywood are the most corrupt witches that you would ever meet. Okay? Some of the best looking men in Hollyweird, okay, are about that shallow. You stop and think about that. Okay? Looks are deceiving. So he's on the throne. And he's in his royal apparel, looking very regal, and everybody's going, ooh, ah, and then he begins to speak in that great Shakespearean voice. And everybody's going, oh, wow, that is so awesome. Okay? And so when he does this, verse 22, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Okay? Now, I want you to think about that. I want to turn to a couple places here very quickly. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. You need to understand that spirits are at work in the world. Do you believe that? Say amen. Spirits are moving and shaking right now, buddy. I got a phone call I got to answer. Gary took the call yesterday. And a guy up in British Columbia, eh? Okay. And bless his heart, he called here and he said something about a church that they're training everybody to open up portals. So you got to have portals opened. Yeah. And I'm going to tell you, it's dangerous. Listen, if there's a door shut, God shut it, don't open it. Amen? Keep them rascals out. You open that door, you never know what you're going to open up, all right? But anyway, I mean, there's just stuff going on and the spirits are moving right now inside of our churches. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2 that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. It's within reach, people. Let no man deceive you by how? He said, any means. Don't let them do it from the pulpit. Don't let them do it in the Christian bookstores. Don't let them do it on the radio stations. Don't let any man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as what? God. And here's Herod sitting on his throne in his royal apparel. Okay? Attendants and fanners round him and dancing girls. You can just imagine. Let the pigeons loose when he come walking in. Okay? And this big pomp and circumstance going on with Herod, and he makes his speech. What did the speech cause everybody to believe? This is a God and not a man. Okay? The history of mankind teaches us that most kings or emperors that have ever sat on a throne have done so because they had this idea that they themselves were a god over the people. That's what most of the Caesars believed. That's what all the pharaohs believed. That's what the emperors of Japan, the emperor of Japan to this day, still they still teach that he is the sun god. Okay? And China's the same way. If you're an emperor, you're a god. And that's pretty much how it was. But anyway, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I want you to look that... in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Listen, people, I'm going to encourage you. Don't fall for the eye candy. Don't fall for what appears to be right, what appears to be regal and royal. I tell you what, it's in my nature too. I mean, we get fascinated by the eyes. I remember one time when I was a teenager, I was in a Roman Catholic church, okay? And there was gold everywhere in this church. I'd never seen that much gold in my life. I couldn't believe that I had just never seen it before. And I was dazzled by that. Oh, wow. Okay? And back behind me, the Holy Ghost was saying, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Okay? And it took a while for me to remember where I was. And I'm just telling you, don't fall for the flash, the show. Don't fall for that stuff. Don't go for it. Don't go for what you hear, what you feel, anything like that. Just believe this Bible and you'll be all right. Okay? So anyway, they all cried and shouted, "It is the voice of a God, not of a man." And immediately, verse 23, and I'm going to tell you, God had had enough. God had had enough. And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. Okay? You know what I bet he was saying? Well, maybe one of these days I'll get right with God. I'll get it right. Don't worry about me. I'll get it right. And didn't have time, did he? Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. That ought to scare you a little bit. That ought to put a spirit in you called the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11:2. Okay, a spirit called the fear of the Lord. And anyway, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Okay, now I don't know exactly what happened here, but I'm just going to go with the text. He was sitting down on a throne. I don't know if he was in an arena or something like that, but I imagine there was a lot of people around, so he might have been in an arena or something like that. You know, one of these big Roman deals where, you know, these people are sitting there, kind of like a little stadium or something like that. And immediately the angel of the Lord smites him, and right in front of everybody's eyes, worms just appear out of apparently nowhere and begin to consume his flesh while he's sitting on the throne. A gruesome, grotesque, disgusting sight. Rose is just going, you ought to see her back there. She's Hebe on one side and GB on the other. Okay, I want us to kind of look at this very quickly in the Bible. I say very quickly. I'm lying. Isaiah 66. Turn there. Turn there quickly, and maybe we can make it quick. All right. Isaiah 66. Kind of underline these in your Bible or write these references down. Worms are indicative of things in the Bible. When you look at a word all throughout the Bible, you kind of get a sense of what it's dealing with here. In Isaiah 66, verse 22, worms are indicative of eternal corruption, okay? But they're the result of what happens when corruption finally takes over. And I'm going to tell you something. Our churches are fixing to be full of worms, if they're not already. The worms are corrupting and eating away at the churches in this country. I found out, and I believe this applies, I found out, was it last year? I had a back door and I noticed that there was a little damage to the door. Okay, it rotted out the bottom. I thought, well, I didn't get enough paint there at the bottom, you know, and moisture settled in and it rotted out. And I was going to scrape the paint off. When I hit the scraper to the bottom of the door jamb, it just went, turned into dust. And what I found out I had was termites. Okay? And had to replace the whole door. Lucky the lumber, the frame of the house there was still intact. It took a screwdriver and tapped around, you know how you're supposed to, and a guy come out and did the whole termite deal and all this stuff, and it cost us a little bit of money. But anyway, that's the corruption that just kind of takes over. And I don't like them things. Amen? A little bit thing like that can eat your house alive. Okay? This world is corrupt, and everything in this world gets eaten by worms or rust or fire. Okay? So you need to think about that. How do moths start out? There's worms. Okay? God's teaching us something here. Isaiah 66, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. You know what I believe this is teaching? I believe this is teaching that when we are in eternity, that we will see those who are in the lake of fire. We will see them, okay, for all of eternity. Just as the altar of sacrifice was perpetually in the tabernacle or in the temple, and there was always a daily sacrifice taking place, that is a picture of what of things to come. It's a prophecy. So it says that men that have transgressed against me. Now notice what it says here. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Who said that? Jesus said that when he was teaching about hell. When he's teaching about your right hand offending you. What did he say when your right hand offends you? Cut it off. Cast it from thee. For it is better for you to enter into life with one hand than to be in hell and have both hands. Where the worm, and Jesus said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He was quoting Isaiah 66:24. He was quoting that scripture. He was telling you. Now the new theologies and the new scholars out there are telling you that hell's not really on fire. Everybody's trying to degrade and make hell into something that it's not. And it makes me mad. Okay? It makes me mad. Listen, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Amen. And then if you tell me that it's not really that, I'm mad now. Okay, why did I get saved then? Okay? You know what they're saying now? Well, hell is a metaphor for separation from God. Okay? Now I can handle being alone. I don't like fire. I want nothing to do with it. Okay? Or electricity, by the way. I don't like it. And so that was, and the Bible is right. Their worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched. Worms in the Bible are a picture of corruption taking over, and it's the judgment of Almighty God. Now you stop and think for a minute of what the spiritual or emotional or financial or whatever worms in your life have eaten up in your life. You stop and think about that for a long time. Think about what you used to have that you don't have anymore. Think about what you could have had that you never could get a hold of because of the corruption that was manifest in your life because of your sin. And notice that it says here is that it's on them that have transgressed against me. Now, I have transgressed against God. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I trust in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm accounted, it is accounted, my belief is accounted to me for righteousness, so all the transgressions have been done away with. I'm going to tell you what, I just want to shout and jump up and down over that deal. Amen? You would think I was slap Pentecostal. When you stop and really think about where you were going and what Christ did for you. And what he did was, he stopped the worms. He stopped the worms from taking over and from eating up the rest of your life. Turn to Joel chapter 1. Well, I'll tell you what, we may just spill over Sunday school in the church. And then we just might spill over church into lunch. We'll see. Joel chapter 1. Look at this. Utter corruption. Utter corruption. Okay? Verse 4, Joel 1:4. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. In other words, when one corruption comes in, and you start seeing things fading away in your life and you don't do something about it, God said, whatever they left, I'm going to send the locust in after it. Okay? And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. All these are worms. Okay? Even like I said, even a locust starts out as a little bitty worm deal. Everything, you know, the insect world kind of starts out that way, and they all change over. Caterpillars, we all think, oh, look at the butterflies. But who looks at that and says, oh, look at that beautiful caterpillar climbing up my leg. We don't do that, amen? Okay? And I'm just saying to you, he's in verse 5, he said, awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Okay? New wine is wine that will not make you drunk, but it has a beautiful, sweet flavor to it, and it's to be preferred over drunken wine. Somebody say amen. Okay, it's to be preferred over that. But and new wine is a picture of the Holy Ghost, which does not cause you to wreck your car or sleep in bed with some other woman. Somebody say amen. OK, Okay? Will not cause you to do that stuff that you wouldn't normally do. And he said, the corruption that you're allowing in your life, the new wine's being cut up. God's cut the new wine off of your life. In fact, he cut it off from the vine. The caterpillars came in at night and ate the grapes right off the vine and just cut into, you know, those cut worms that you see after you look at some leaves, they just cut into the leaves and they'll cut in and you plant a garden one year and all of a sudden them cut worms will come in and cut the vines right up and right up in half. Am I telling the truth, Roy? Okay. You allow that little bit of corruption in your life to take hold, and before you know it, all of a sudden, the new wine of the Holy Ghost is cut off out of your life. You're not reading your Bible anymore, and you don't care to read your Bible anymore. You're not praying anymore, and you don't care to pray anymore. You're not in church anymore, and you don't care that you're not in church anymore. I'm going to tell you what, it's happened, and it'll happen again if you're not real careful. Somebody say amen. Lest you be out there, and I'm going to tell you what happens. You get like Herod. And your God is you. And if you're not careful, the angel of God will smite you, and there'll be worms. There'll be worms consuming you, and you won't be able to do anything about it. That in itself, whenever they mention locust, I always like to go to Revelation chapter 9. Man, I spend a lot of time in Revelation 9. I don't know why. I guess that's maybe just the ministry that God's given me. But there's a lot of things I understand out of this chapter. And what happens is that at a certain point, in fact, let's read it. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And I always think of, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Okay? A star fell from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He didn't steal it. He didn't fight for it. He didn't earn it. It was given to him. You know why? The Bible says that Jesus has the key to hell. Okay? He's got the key. And I want you to notice this now, that the key was given to this falling star. Why? Because God's saying, it's time. I'm going to let the worms out. I'm going to let them loose. So in verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose the smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given... Can I stop right here? God just kind of made me aware of something. I don't know if it was this week or last week. You'll hear teachers like Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland and some of these others who are of a word faith practice. What you'll hear them tell you is that you have the power within you, but it needs to be released. It needs to be set free so it can work. Now I want to tell you something. The God that they preach is different than the one I preach. It's not the same God. The God that I preach is not in a pit or in a chain somewhere, bound up, waiting for me to release him. That is the stupidest, blasphemous, heretical statement that I think anybody could ever dream up, is that you have more power over God than God has over himself. And they honest to God teach. And all of them are this. They're false prophets, and they're going to burn in hell. They teach that God cannot do anything in your life until you release him to do it. And it just came to me, Wayne, here's the God here that is waiting to be released. In Revelation 9:11, he's called the King of the Bottomless Pit. You know what his name is? Abaddon and Apollyon. You know what those two words mean? Destroyer. You start believing in a God that has to be released by your incantations and your words of faith and your positive mental attitude and all this stupid stuff they tell you you have to have, you're fixing to unleash a destroyer in your life. It's not the real God. Amen? I don't know why. Maybe I was just getting stirred up, but I'm full of something today. I can tell you I am zealous for the free gospel of free grace in Jesus Christ, that it's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Bible will tell you how to spot the true from the false. You start looking at those who espouse the word faith doctrine. They're full of boasting. They're full of boasting. They said, I pronounced it in Jesus' name. I released this in Jesus. I did this and I did that. Okay? They're little Herods is what they are. And they call themselves a God. Kenneth Copeland says, don't say that you are going to be like God. Say that you are a God. You are God. It's right out of his own mouth is what he said. He's going around telling everybody that they are God. Okay? He says, don't say that Don't pray to I am. Say I am. Okay? And I'm telling you, the pit's fixing to be open. And the worms are fixing to come out. You, how many of you believe the Bible? Say amen. The pit's about to be open and the worms are about to come out. And they will literally, see the shape of these in verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. That is exactly what Joel was describing back here in Joel chapter 1. He said, whatever the palmer worm didn't eat, the locust came in and ate. Whatever the locust didn't get, the canker worm ate. Whatever the canker worm didn't get, and the caterpillar got. You know, there's four deals there. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And with those four against you, what one of them doesn't get, the other three are lined up. Amen? This is why we have to fight them off with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen? Fight them off with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary mentioned in the four Gospels. I'll tell you what, I'm getting a little bit happy now. Listen, you don't want to see me break out, all right? It's not pretty. I'm just telling you, I'm zealous this morning for this Bible, and I'm zealous for the free grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm zealous for it. I've had it with all these clowns and rascals and everything else. Mark chapter 9, let me read this. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Never shall be quenched. Fire. That's what it said, fire. Now really, in the ancient Greek realm, this word really had to do with something else other than what the Bible says. It makes me sick. Okay? Where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. He is quoting exactly from Isaiah 66, verse 24. And he said, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better thee to enter into life, halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And literally, see, God had prophesied this event right here. The corruption that we see in Herod's life, the manifestation of pride and self-glorification, and the people idol-worshipping Herod, the corruption came forth. Let me read this very quickly. Deuteronomy 28, verse 39. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. And really, when you look at Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy was written to God's people as a warning. It was written to them as a warning. He reiterated in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 4, he reiterated the Ten Commandments. Okay? He reverbalized them again and said, here's my Ten Commandments here. Follow them, live in them, and do right. And if you do that, then I will bless you. If you will not, there's a whole things that all kinds of things that I'm going to let loose on you. And he said, what's going to happen is, you're going to plant vineyards, okay? And you're going to dress them, which means you're going to work that vineyard. You're going to work that vineyard all summer long. And you'll be looking forward to the harvest and the work that you have done. But because your heart is turned away from me and you're still in your iniquity and you're worshiping idols and everything else, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to let the worms loose. You will neither gather the grapes nor drink of the wine for them, because I'm going to send the worms in and they're going to cut off those vines and they're going to die. And you'll have absolutely nothing. And I will tell you something, you'll know in your life when God means business, when you're standing there with absolutely nothing left in your life. If that ever happens to you, you better take the warning that God has given you. You better wake up to that opportunity that God has given you when you're standing there literally with nothing in your hands. You've lost it all. You're saved by the bell. Okay? You better take the opportunity. When you start seeing the worms cutting everything off, that's time you need to get out on your face before God and say, okay, God, I'm listening. I'm listening, God. I'm ready to hear you. Okay? Heed the warning of the scriptures. Don't be Herod. Somebody say amen. Whew, good to be here today. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for teaching us. Thank you, God, Lord, for opening our eyes. And Lord, Father, we all know, dear God, we all know, Lord, what can where the corruption is in our lives. And Father, Lord, we probably just, if we were to stop and think about it, Lord, we just weep. Lord, over the things that we used to have that we don't have anymore. The worms came and got it all. Or Father, things that we wanted that we never got because we let the corruption creep in and cut it all off. Father, we're asking, Lord, to do your good word, even though these words are strong. Father, we're asking you, Lord, to do what you said to Joel, that you'll rebuke the worm. You'll send him away. And Father, Lord, in the place that was barren and dry, Lord, there's vineyards now. And the new wine is being poured forth. God, that's what we're asking for. Lord, we repent. We call unto you, dear God. We thank you, dear God, for having mercy on us, Lord, to let us hear the lesson that you had for us today. Bless your church. Bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.